Good evening. My name is Joe Thorne. I am the lead pastor here. I'm one of the eight pastors that are here. Most of our pastors are volunteer. I'm one of the two that are here all the time. And I look forward to Blue Christmas every year. It is a special gathering and service because we all come in limping and we don't try to hide it. It's okay. We happen to be a church where you don't have to pretend at all, but we all sort of feel this temptation to hide so much of the hurt, especially on Sundays, especially in the holidays. You're not supposed to be sad during the holidays, but we hide it when we don't need to. So Blue Christmas is an opportunity for us to be honest about hardship and our heartbreak. And here's the thing. Heartbreak is worse than hardship. We hear the word heartbreak, and in my experience, heartbreak sounds like something that is typically an affliction of youth. Right? Heartbreak is for love-struck teenagers who are just finding out that their crush doesn't like them back. We think heartbreak, heartache, it seems like, at least I know that's how it seems to be talked about in my world, but the real ones know, you know, that heartbreak is not the affliction of the youth. It is what makes adult life bitter. Heartbreak is worse than hardship because hardship deals with circumstances and heartbreak is dealing with your soul. You can have hardships that lead to heartbreak, but you can also deal with incredibly difficult circumstances that do not afflict your heart. Heartbreak is worse. I think it's worse for everyone. And I know that experientially, but I also know it because I read the Bible, and that's not a flex. I'm paid to do it. I got to read the Bible. So I read the Bible a lot, and the Bible talks a lot about heartbreak and heartache. In fact, it has different words for it. Of course, it talks about broken-hearted people, but it also talks about the bruised reed. We read about the heavy-laden and the faint-hearted and the cast down and the crushed in spirit. The Bible addresses the broken-hearted repeatedly, and even the scripture makes the very point I'm trying to make here in Proverbs 18:14. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Of course, sickness can lead to a crushed spirit, but it doesn't have to. It certainly doesn't have to end there. In fact, this is not just some proverbial wisdom that people think about every now and then. It's something that really does find its experience and manifestation in Christians, even in the apostles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, listen to the apostle Paul, who said, "We do not want you to be unaware of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired for life itself." Apostles aren't supposed to talk like that. They're supposed to be super Christians, right? They're not supposed to have doubt and despair, despairing of life, like there's no meaning in their pain. See, this is why heartbreak is so dangerous. A broken heart is dangerous because it robs us of peace. It chokes out joy, and if left alone, it will run us right into despair. Now, it doesn't have to. And this is where we all need help, right? We need some help to see this principle that it's not that despair will always lead to madness. It can. But it can also lead you to meaning in the midst of your difficulty. Heartbreak can lead to ruin, but it can also lead to redemption. And I'm not suggesting this as as someone who's just theorizing about it. That would be so, I fear, hypocritical to try to do that. I'm telling you this as one who has experienced it in the midst of heartbreak, just like you are experiencing. So here is the principle. If we can boil all of this down to one simple idea, here's what I want you to hold on to, and it's this: heartbreak will end in ruin if you do not follow it all the way to redemption. Heartbreak, yes, it will end in ruin, utter despair. But you can follow it beyond that and experience redemption. So here's what we're going to do. We'll keep this short and simple, okay? I want us to consider very seriously the danger of heartbreak, what it is, why it's problematic for us. And then secondly, what we'll call the doorway of heartbreak, where it can take us. So first, the danger of heartbreak. What are we talking about actually? What are we actually talking about when we're dealing with the affliction of our souls? We call it a broken heart, a crushed spirit. We'll define it like this. Heartbreak is this overwhelming sense of grief or guilt that produces a hopeless sorrow. That's essentially what it is. Certainly in my experience, I've seen this overwhelming sense of either grief and or guilt that's producing not just a sadness, but a hopeless sorrow. So grief, right? Grief, this grief would be a deep sorrow that comes our way with affliction of various kinds. And Psalm 31 verses 9 and 10. Listen to the psalmist. He talks about this kind of grief. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. It's that deep sorrow, a deep sorrow that attends our pain, our suffering. Loss is oftentimes one of the big categories in which we experience grief. And so you think of loss, you think of immediately maybe of death. But if you're experiencing grief and it's not associated with death, then you probably know it could be connected to divorce. It could be the loss of your spouse. It could be the loss of a job that you loved and were grateful for. Loss comes in many different ways. Grief comes with betrayal and rejection. It oftentimes comes with a kind of suffering that we can just call disappointment, when the things that you would really hoped for and believed in never come to pass or fail you altogether. In Psalm 42, just listen to verses 3 and 5. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So a lot of us find ourselves in that situation when we are grieving and weary, and we are beginning to have a sorrow that is hopeless, and others are either explicitly asking us, or maybe even just implying, or maybe we're asking it ourselves, where is my God? Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? It's an overwhelming sense of this kind of grief that produces a hopeless sorrow. And if it's not grief, then it's guilt. Right? Guilt, meaning the pain of our conscience over wrongs that we have done. And while there are many things that we do wrong that do not bother our conscience at all, there are some things that we cannot erase from our memory, things that we cannot undo, and they hang around our necks, so to speak, and we can't separate our existing, our breathing from them. Guilt is pain over our sins. In Psalm 38, We have just a few verses, but because it might be you, I want you to hear. Here's how David describes his heartbreak over his guilt. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. So you may be grieving and filled with overwhelming sorrow. You may feel guilt, a guilt that is suffocating you, and you find yourself in deep sorrow as well, right? It can be as if you feel, oh, I am a victim and there is no hope for me, or you feel like the villain and there is no hope, there is no recourse, there is no forgiveness or peace. When you experience heartbreak, real heartbreak, it is, you already know it, it feels like your life is leaching out of you, right? It's hard to breathe because it feels like your pain has no purpose. And a broken heart leads to a kind of hopelessness, and hopelessness like that leads to a hardened heart, where you give up. Heartbreak like this feels like a dead end. It's a dead end to ruin, but it's not. It looks like it, it feels like it, but it's not. I know that it's not. Some of you know that it's not. It's not a dead end to ruin. It can be a doorway to something good. Not that your heart break and your affliction or your sorrow itself is inappropriate. It's appropriate. It makes sense. I don't want you to pretend that you're not. And it doesn't mean that the things that have caused your heartbreak are themselves good. Many of those things are evil. But the heartbreak itself can be a doorway to good. Remember the principle, right? Heartbreak will end in ruin unless we follow it to redemption. So I want us to consider the doorway of heartbreak, how it functions like that. And the way it functions as a doorway is first by understanding God's heart about heartbreak. We read it earlier, if you remember, Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Now, this is so different from what many people think of God or the God of the Bible. The God of Israel, the God of Scripture, the God who is, he actually draws near to those who are weak and hopeless. He doesn't abandon them. He is close to the brokenhearted because he cares. To those who are crushed in spirit, he is present, he is close, he is there to help and to heal. In Psalm 147, it says that God heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds, right? Which means he attends to the brokenhearted to heal them. But as you know, binding up wounds isn't an instant fix. Things take time. So if God does this, if God does heal the brokenhearted, how does it work? It's one thing to say, hey, God is close to the brokenhearted. It's the kind of thing that you can say to a person who's hurting that can feel like well-wishing that doesn't have any power behind it. Well, God is close to you now that you're brokenhearted. Awesome. Yeah, so is the devil. The devil's right here too. He's close. Just because somebody's close doesn't mean it's good. Why is it good that God is close? How is that a help? How does he heal? And the word that we use, right, the word that we use all the time is gospel, which just means good news, because God draws near to give us good news, to accomplish good news. Isaiah 61, we read this earlier as well. Isaiah 61. This is what Jesus reads in Luke 4 in the synagogue and says, this is me. This is why I'm here. So here's the prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It's covering all of these terms for brokenheartedness. And it says that God reverses those curses for us to raise us up. God's heart is why we have good news. It's good news for sufferers and sinners. God doesn't abandon such people, us. He draws near and he sends his son. And this is why we say Jesus saves. Christians like to say Jesus saves. We like it so much we put it on bumper stickers. And most people want to know, what is he saving me from? What does it mean? Well, this is part of it. He saves us from the condition of a broken heart because of our grief and our guilt. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus addresses this. He invites everyone, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right, that's the promise. He gives rest. And if you know what it is to live with a broken heart in the midst of your sorrow, affliction, loss, whatever, you know that you are weary, and rest and peace would be such a gift. This is what Jesus does. This is why he says the prophecy is about me. This is why the angels sing. This is why in Luke's gospel, the angels sing with the birth of Christ. We read about this peace on earth and goodwill to men. It's peace on earth from God and goodwill from God to all of us. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection gives to us the grace that we need that leads us through our heartbreak and into redemption. See, Jesus, we read about this in those prophetic promises of Jesus in the book of Isaiah. He takes our grief and he takes our guilt. When he died on the cross, he absorbed it. He atoned for it in his resurrection. That resurrection life is given to us, the way that Paul puts it and the author of Hebrews puts it. They say things like, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is now in you. A Spirit that gives life and hope and change and purpose. See, this is how heartbreak becomes a doorway, because it shows us exactly what we need. We need a Redeemer. So we believe. I hope you will experience that heartbreak does end in ruin unless you follow it through to redemption. Because if you walk through that door, if you will walk through the door of heartbreak to Jesus, you find purpose in your grief. You begin to see what God is doing through it, in you, for you. If you walk through that door, you will find purification in the midst of your guilt, things that you have done that have hurt others or destroyed your own life. There's purification. There is forgiveness. Your brokenness is real. We'd never want you to pretend it isn't. But I want you to take it. I want to encourage you to take it daily to Jesus. I have to take mine to Jesus because he knows it. He knows your grief and your guilt because he bears it. He bore it on the cross. Let me read one more brief passage and we'll close with this. This is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is one of those prophetic passages about Jesus, and many of you are familiar with this. He, speaking of the one who would come, the Messiah, Jesus, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The holidays don't have to be a happy time for us. But this can be a season in which maybe we begin to find for the first time, or maybe we find it again, that through heartbreak we can find God's heart for us and what he has done for us. We'll take just a moment to bow our heads and to consider our hurt and our needs and God's grace. I'll close us in prayer and then we'll sing again in just a moment. Father in heaven, thank you for being such a good and perfect Father, a God who is not merely a judge in the heavens, but a Father who loves his children even when we're bad, even when we have sinned. You are close to us in our suffering and in our misery. You don't roll your eyes and tell us to be tough and to take care of our business, to shake it off. You understand. You sought our redemption by sending your son who bore our griefs, sorrows, and sins. And we know that in him we find pure purpose and purification. So God, would you help us to experience that, to be strengthened by it, and to find a kind of joy that transcends our heartbreak and then transforms it. Father, we thank you for every good gift that we have through Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.